I want to turn for a scripture reading tonight to Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is a song or psalm for the sons of Korah, to the chief musician upon Mahalath, Lenanoth, Maskil of Heman, the Ezrahite. Maskil, you may see in your margin, but it's a psalm of teaching, for instruction. So Heman, under inspiration, gave us this blessed psalm. Though it is one, may not seem as blessed to some. But let us read together this portion of God's Word in preparation for our, part of our devotional thoughts tonight in a few moments. Psalm 88 in verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles. My life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom Thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from Thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and Thou hast afflicted me with all Thy waves. Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon Thee. I have stretched out my hands unto Thee. Wilt Thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise Thee? Selah. Shall Thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or Thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall Thy wonders be known in the dark, and Thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto Thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer present Thee. Lord, why castest Thou off my soul? Why hidest Thou Thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer Thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast Thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Amen. May God add His own blessing to the reading of His Word for His name's sake. Let's do take our Bibles then for our meditation tonight. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be looking at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 7. This, of course, is the context of marriage, remarriage, divorce, and then starting really in verse 17, speaking of how men are called when they're saved. You know, don't try to change all of a sudden your whole life as far as your occupation and things like that. It goes on down for a few verses there, to about 24, speaking of those things. But verse 19 picks up where 18 leaves off, giving a reason. It says, let's just read 18 together. Is any man called being circumcised? In other words, any man saved being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Amen. Paul really is saying here that the outward ceremony, especially the outward sign of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, or the older administration or dispensation of God's covenant of grace, God's one covenant with Abraham. Same covenant now, Paul tells us. The Old Testament times, the circumcision. New Testament times, baptism. Paul saying here, the Jew being saved, thinking that now that's all done. Perhaps he needs to have a surgical operation to reverse that. Paul says, no, it's nothing. Perhaps the Gentile being converted thinks, oh no, that really would identify me with the historic people of God. I'm circumcised. Maybe I need to do that. Paul says, no, uncircumcision is nothing. These outward fleshly ordinances, they're not abiding and abiding. Rather, the keeping of the commandments of God. This shows your love to Christ. This shows your faith. This shows your salvation, your calling, as he puts it here, your effectual calling, the calling of the Spirit that cannot be resisted, is keeping the commandments of God. Now, there are many commandments of God in this Bible, summarized, as Christ says, in the two, loving the Lord and loving our neighbor. What are the ones for loving the Lord you may not automatically think of when we read this passage? Though we cannot exclude it, because keeping the commandments of God really is just saying we need to be conformed to the Bible. Conformed to the Bible. Working out our salvation. But this one commandment I'm referring to is the commandment of the Lord's Supper. You usually think, well, don't worship idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Obey our parents. And we're going down. That's what we think of when we think of the commandments of God. And surely, that is obviously in view. But so is the Lord's Supper, as one of the commandments of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25, Paul is reiterating here his authority in giving us this supper. And notice how he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Paul received this from Christ, this commandment. Now he's delivering it to you, to the church. It says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Notice that command. "This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Again, as often as we drink this, we are to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. These are commandments that Christ, that God, has given us. This do. This do. And Paul say, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Those commandments that abide, those that were not to to expire when the substance, when the reality came, and then added some commandments. Our Savior did. These show that you're a Christian. These show. And we even say, especially the Lord's Supper. Seems easy enough, doesn't it? Come to the Lord's table. This do. Don't forget. You come and remember me. But we ask ourselves some questions tonight. Is the Lord's Supper a priority? Is it a priority? Is it something that we put on top of the list with the other commandments of God? Or is it something that we can think, well, it's not that hard if I miss it once. It's not that big of a deal. It won't really matter. I mean, I do the other things. I go to church usually. No. The keeping of the commandments of God matters. Even and especially this one. Another thing. Do we come and do we observe this feast with zeal, with knowledge and faith? Do we come expecting to meet with Christ? Do we come seeking to understand the bread, understand the cup, that it is a representation, a picture, lesson of the body and of the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed, that was broken for us? Do we come half-heartedly, ignorantly, and unbelievingly? Say we do. Say we put on our priority, keeping the commandments of Christ. Say we do come expecting, with knowledge, seeking to understand these things, in faith. But what if we don't feel anything? What if we don't seem to have any benefit? If we do have benefit, we need to bless God for that. Thank Him for it. Seek to improve it. What if we don't? What if we cannot discern any benefit and coming to the Lord's table, whether once or many times, but rather we seem to grow darker, we seem to be distressed, we seem to be troubled, even in the observance of His own feast. We read Psalm 88 a few minutes ago. It's good the Bible doesn't end there, isn't it? The end of that psalm is very depressed, almost without hope. But I would say almost, because I don't think it is entirely. Because he keeps saying he's going to keep praying. He's going to keep putting his prayers up to heaven. He's going to give his petitions to God. And notice how he addresses God in the very first verse. O Jehovah God of my salvation. He's looking to God still to deliver him, both in the present and in the future. His soul as well as his body. You know, this man, I think we can safely assume, was seeking to keep the commandments of God. He was keeping the Passover. And yet, his soul was full of troubles. Didn't have his prayers answered. In fact, the terrors of God distracted him. He felt cast off by the Lord in his soul. God hid his face from him. Everything seemed to be darkness in the deeps, as he says. Even those friends that he had, those that truly loved him, God, it seemed to put him far away and into darkness. What if that's our case in seeking to obey the Lord's table? Should we then neglect it? Should we go and say it's useless? Why keep coming? Why keep trying to focus on Jesus on the tree? Why keep trying to remember Him? It does me no good. In fact, it seems to aggravate the problem. Circumcision is nothing. And circumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Isaiah 50 is a precious text to my own soul. I trust it is to yours as well. The end of that chapter says, "Who among you, or who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, obeyeth the voice of Christ coming to the table, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" Thing that Haman was dealing with. He had darkness, he had no light. What is God's word to us if we are in this case? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah, and stay upon his God. To steady himself upon his God. There's the remedy. To still trust. To still steady himself. To still obey. To still come to the table. There's a warning in verse 11. "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks." These are those that say, "I'm in darkness. I'm not having any true light. I've got to do something so I have some light." God says there's light. There's sparks. Fire. He says to them, "Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled." Instead of, like he said, to those true believers that are walking in darkness and have no light, he said to them what? To stay yourselves upon me. Trust in me. He's drawing them near again. He's saying, keep looking to me. But to those that say, "I'm going to fix it myself," he says, "You walk. You can see, can you not?" It's almost like God is distancing himself from you. Walk in the light of your own fire. Your sparks will be your light. He'll help you. "This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, one of the, I don't know if it's Bunyan wrote it or not, but it's one of the little poems. Sometimes they're scattered through the edition I have, at least. I guess maybe the other edition too. But it's kind of underneath the line, underneath the main section. But speaking of Christian and hopeful, when they went off the beaten path, they thought they needed an easier way. It was hard on them in the way they were going. And they went to Bypath Meadow. And of course that led to giant despair. But the point was this, when they got all said and done, or maybe it was in the middle of it, this poem was at the bottom of the page. Basically, if you try to satisfy the flesh, you'll undo yourself. And this is what it is. You try to get your own fire, your own spirituality, your own comforts, your own light, without waiting for God to bring the light on His appointed means. These men were obeying, these women, these children were obeying the voice of Christ, the voice of God's servant. But they had no light. They had darkness. Others were seemingly doing the same thing, and yet they said, "We are not going to wait. We will fix it." So they kindled the fire. False fire. False spirituality. Oh, it may have looked very similar. It may have been bright. They may have seemed confident. They may have seemed contented and holy and pious. But God said, "You walk in it." You walk in it, and you will lie down in sorrow. The flesh, the way, will bring sorrow. Rather, let us keep the commandments of God. Let us obey the voice of God's servant, even Jesus Christ. Let us stay ourselves upon the Lord. Put our hand, as it were, upon His book, upon His promises, upon His character, and steady ourselves from falling into despair and His utter hopelessness that there will never be a light. God doesn't always give light to every one of us believers in every time the ordinance is administered, the preaching of the gospel, that we read the baptism, we read in our own homes and private worship and our family worship, sometimes we're given darkness. But the point is to keep the commandments of God. Our own confession of faith recognizes this even in dealing with the Lord's Supper, I should say the larger catechism, question 175, and this is a question of what is the duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They're to seriously consider how they have behaved themselves therein and with what success, if they find quickening and comfort, to bless God for it, to beg the continuance of it, to watch against relapses, fulfill their vows, and encourage themselves to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. But notice, but if they find no present benefit, more exactly to review their preparation to and the carriage of the sacrament, both which, if they can approve themselves to God in their own consciences, they are to wait for the fruit of it in due time. But if they see they have failed in either, they are to be humbled, to attend upon it afterwards with more care and diligence. But they recognize that even the ordinances given to us to bless us, we may not always have a benefit presently. No man can perfectly come to the Lord's table. I don't think the confession is saying here, or the catechism rather, is saying here, when you approve yourself to God in your own conscience, that you've come perfectly. But you've done what providence has allowed you to do, what you're able to do, by God's help, sincerely, aiming at the right ends. And if you still don't have the benefit, wait, as it says here, for the fruit of it in due time. What does Galatians 6:9 say? Grow, or be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in keeping the commandments of God. Be not weary in coming to the Lord's table. Why is that a needful admonition? Because the very thing we're speaking of, we don't see fruit right away. Be not weary in coming. For we shall reap if we faint not. Keep coming to the Lord's table. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep asking Him to show Himself to you. In due time, God will answer. God will give the benefit. God will come to your soul with the truth of His Word and bless it and give it light and power and joy that you've been desiring. Keep the commandment of God here in coming to the table. Even if we have darkness and no light, let us remember, it's better to have that than to have the light of our own fire. The sparks that we've kindled, God does not bless that. In fact, He says, you'll lie down in sorrow. Sorrow. Would it not be better to wait, even if it's a while, a long time, for the light, for the blessing, for the joy, for the understanding and the application to our own souls of Christ, then have an immediate but sorrowful experience. Amen. And may God bless us as we do come to His table here now.